Amen. So glad to see you in the house of the Lord. This is a good house today, man. You can sense there's an expectation here. And when there's an expectation, God moves upon people's hearts. Thank you, Lord, for expectation this morning. Lord, I thank you for taking what would seem like a boring subject like propitiation and make it alive to your people this morning, Father God. Father, the doctrine of propitiation, we thank you, Father, for open hearts to receive what you have for each individual. Father God, we thank you for touching hearts. We thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, Father God, being alive and made alive unto him. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. So we've been talking about the doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of reconciliation, the doctrine of predestination and election. So I was talking to my son this morning, my younger son, who's going to start Bible college, and I told him I was going to be speaking on propitiation. He said, "I've never heard that word." I said, "Well, hopefully in Bible college they'll teach that to you. They better teach that to you." But in all seriousness, when you tell your friends that, hey, we talked about propitiation, they're going to say, "Well, is everybody a theologian down there? Is everybody that attends church there a theologian?" Yes. Yes. Amen. Say, man, they have a doctrine and theology down there? Well, my point is taking what could be what seems like difficult subjects or things that we've heard, but we don't know what they mean and what it means in the light of the new covenant, the covenant of grace, God's grace. Amen? The power of grace. So, Lord, help me today taking propitiation, saving the best perhaps for last. And Lord, give us a heart of understanding. We thank you for that today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So propitiation, by the way, you find it 0 times in the Old Testament, but you do find it 3 times in the New Testament. So in the Greek, it means an atoning victim. The lid of the ark or the mercy seat. So I'll talk about this. The ark or the mercy seat. Now, John, did you get that picture I sent it with this morning? Okay, great. I'll tell you. So this is, I'll go ahead and show it. This is the Ark of the Covenant. You know the Old Testament. And you say, well, why are you showing this morning, Chad? You know, sometimes we'll save this type of stuff for a Wednesday morning. But man, because the things that took place or the things with the Old Covenant were a type and a shadow of the New Covenant that we live in today. I love the Old Covenant because when I peel back the lid or look at the mercy seat, I see God's grace, the gospel of grace, all this stuff being a type and a shadow of what has already been revealed in Jesus Christ. So just keep it up there for a minute if you don't mind, John. So atoning victim, the lid of the ark or the mercy seat. Do you see the mercy seat? You see the lid on the ark of the covenant there. It was here that the blood of the sacrifice in the Old Testament was finally sprinkled on the seat between the 2 gold angels or cherubims on each side of the mercy seat. So if you go to Psalms, I think it's 89, I'll talk about that. Those two cherubims, their wings touching, one representing mercy and the other one representing God's truth. God's truth. God's righteousness. God's righteousness. So mercy seat is the definition for propitiation. Let me say that again. The mercy seat is the definition for propitiation, but the meaning of the word is satisfaction. It was at this point when the sacrificial blood was sprinkled on this mercy seat that God was propitiated, temporarily satisfied in the Old Testament against sin. Propitiation further means God's wrath against sin has been satisfied. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ has done for you and I, saints. And so in the Old Testament, when this was in the Holy of Holies, they had this thing between that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place. Only the high priest could go here once a year and sprinkle blood there. He would sprinkle blood. And then he'd have to do it year after year after year, sprinkle blood on that mercy seat. Man, that mercy seat is something else. So in the Old Testament, God could only be temporarily appeased or satisfied with the blood of animals. for the blood of animals. See, this is because the blood of those sacrifices could never remove sin, only temporarily cover them. It was just a temporary thing. So between the holy place and the most holy place, this mercy seat. Lord, help me to explain this, because this is an exciting subject. I'm telling you, this can set some people free today. People who don't have a confidence with their Lord and Savior. He wants to you to have a confidence in Him as you continue to grow in Him and come out of things that you struggle with. I know I've said it over and over and over again, but that is what many people need to hear today. Amen. So number one, I've got 10 points today, Mrs. Spearbrecker. But I may not get through them all. I may break it up into two sessions. We shall see. Inside joke there. I think she had told me, Chad, can you just keep it to 5 points every Sunday? And she didn't say that. That's probably just what I heard, right? Anyway, so number one, mercy seat. So the Ark of the Covenant, inside that Ark of the Covenant was manna. There was Aaron's rod and the two stone tablets, which was what? The Ten Commandments, right? And then on the top of that ark, a lid was called the mercy seat. On the top was called the mercy seat. So let me read some scriptures. Exodus 25. If you're following along in your Bible, Exodus 25, verses 20 through 22. And the cherubim shall have their wings, you saw that picture, spread upward, covering the atoning cover with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the atoning cover. Then you shall put the atoning cover on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give to you, which was those things I just mentioned, the manna and the rod and the stone tablets. So it says, and this he's talking to, this is God talking to Moses at the time. He says, there I will meet with you, and from above the atoning cover, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about every commandment that I will give you for the sons of Israel. So when there was blood on that mercy seat, that was applied to that mercy seat, and then they had that separation between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, Moses was on one side, and he was talking to God face to face on the other side. So God was right there between those two cherubim. On that lid, he was talking to Moses. He was talking to Moses, and so we had, and forgive me, I'm forgetting the name of that, what separated the holy place, the Holy of Holies, and the holy place is the veil. So that veil that separated. So he was talking to Moses on the other side. So he's in the holy place, and he's talking to him. So God's presence coming, being right there. See, if you think of mercy seat, well, what's a seat? It's a thing. It's something that you sit on, right? A seat. And so you've got those two cherubims that are on that seat, and they're looking at one another, their wings touching. And see, where do cherubims hang out, by the way? Where are they? They're in the heaven. They're flying around the throne of God, singing, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. See, that mercy seat is a type and a shadow of God's throne in heaven, the mercy seat. And if it's called a mercy seat, it's just a depiction of what God will continue on. God sits on his throne, and I'm telling you, that throne that he sits on is a throne of mercy. When Jesus died, he went into heaven, and he applied the blood to the mercy seat in heaven for you and I, amen? I don't know where the Ark of the Covenant is now. I don't care because I don't walk in that covenant. Someone said, wouldn't it be awesome if they found that covenant, right, that the Ark of the Covenant? It would mean no difference to you and I. It would not add additional power in any way, shape, or form because we are not walking in the old covenant. You and I are walking in the covenant of grace today. Amen? But we can learn something from these types and shadows to apply to you and my life to give us confidence to walk with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. This lid where Moses was talking to God. The mercy seat, him coming down and talking to Moses between the veil. Amen. But when Jesus died, what happened to that veil? It was rent in half. Amen. Let's continue. Amen. So and then in Leviticus 16, it just says, so once a year when the high priest would go behind that veil into the Holy of Holy places where the mercy seat was in the Holy of Holies, and before the mercy seat, the high priest would bring incense burning on coals and the blood of both a bull and the blood of a goat. It would sprinkle it on the mercy seat to make propitiation or satisfactions for the sins of the people at that time. In that mercy seat, that type and shadow of heaven, of where God sits today. Amen? So number one, if you're keeping track, mercy seat. Number two, I have old covenant glory. So we have to talk about old covenant glory because sometimes we want to bring old covenant glory and bring it into where we are today. It doesn't apply. Let me read this. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 3. It says, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praises to the Lord, saying, certainly he is good, certainly his faithfulness is everlasting. So in that time, when he dedicated that, the temple that Solomon had built, and we'll get to it in a minute, all these different sacrifices and the number of them, fire came down and consumed those sacrifices. Well, that was powerful. But if you continue to read on there, God says, if you follow me and make sure you follow every decree of the law, I will be with you. So even after all of the glory of the of that Old Testament glory and the temple and the power of God being displayed, they still were tied 100% to performance. Even where it says in 2 Corinthians 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way. I love that scripture. But if you continue to read it, he starts saying, but if you don't follow my ways, then the curse of the law will overtake you. And the curse of the law overtook Israelites over and over and over again. Over and over. Let's continue. So that was there's new covenant. And how about the new covenant glory? So two, the old covenant glory. So did God answer with fire? Amen? He did. So when did God start to display this new covenant fire that we have today? It's in Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John responded. This is John the Baptist. John the Baptist responded to them saying, as for me, I baptize you with water, but he is coming who is mightier than I and am not fit to untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the fire, where he used to come down on the sacrifice, now you and I, when we give our hearts to Christ, we are that sacrifice. So his fire lives continually in you. I'm not looking for a manifestation of fire outwardly, I'm looking for one inwardly to give to other people. The fire is within you because you and I are now the temple of the living God. And if you know him, you have a fire of the Holy Spirit in you if you realize that. The manifestation and the power of the Holy Spirit is God's design now is within you. But sometimes we're still just looking for a manifestation out here. And I understand that can happen. You can see it. But now, like I said, you are the sacrifice of God. You are the temple of God. So the fire is within you. Amen? The manifestation is working through me and to other people around me. That is the fire of God that people desperately need to see today. God's fire has changed my life. How about you? I said the fire of God has changed my life. Hallelujah! I am that sacrifice now. I am that wood. So the Old Testament, it was this. It says he answered by fire, and then he had to turn around and said, you better keep that law, every decree, every little one, all 613 of it, different laws. Well, let's move on. We've got many more points. So once again, that old covenant sacrifice. Number three was new covenant glory. Number four is old covenant sacrifice. Chronicles 7, 4, and 5. We're going back to when Solomon dedicated the temple. It says, then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice, listen to this, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. Could you imagine how many sheep, how many goats, over and over? Can you imagine 120,000 sheep alone? And then add on that 22,000 oxen. Man, they're paid up for a long time. They should be paid up for like 1,000 years, right? But the thing was, it was never a permanent propitiation. It never was a permanent satisfaction against the sin of mankind. Even with all of those sacrifices, eventually that temple was torn down by the Babylonians. And they built a second temple. Eventually, in AD 70, that was torn down. All those sacrifices could not be a propitiation, could not be a satisfaction against sin, against the wrath of God against sin. It could not do it. As glorious as that would have been to see, it was not enough, saints. It was not enough. See, number five, the old covenant sacrifice just wasn't enough. Hebrews 10, 1 and 4. Now we're going to switch gears a little bit. Hebrews 10, 1 and 4. For the law, since it has only a shadow, it has only a shadow of the good things to come. Say good things to come. And not the form of those things itself, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually every year, make those who approach it perfect. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had a conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And he says it was just a reminder. It was just a reminder of how they had sin in their life. It was just a reminder that they could never please God on their own. It was just a reminder that they constantly had to sacrifice. And sometimes you can take it in your own life, if you're not careful, and constantly have to be making sacrifices in our lives to make us feel that God loves us or is pleased with us. It doesn't have to be a blood sacrifice. It can be any type of sacrifice you can put a name on it. I'm giving because God will be pleased with me. I'm doing this or doing that because God will be pleased with me. And what it really comes down to is it's saying, I'm giving sacrifice after sacrifice, hoping that I will please God. Religion brings that to you and I. You're going to have to do this and that in order for it to have propitiation against sin. In other words, for God to be satisfied, you're going to have to pay a price. I'm telling you, saints, if you have a heart, if you think God's love for you is based upon anything as far as you're sacrificing or do something to please them, love has not been perfected in you yet. I'm telling you. You have to believe he loves you right now 100% based upon, regardless of what you have done or haven't done. Oh, how he loves you and I. I said, oh, how he loves you and I. The power of the gospel to set the soul free based upon knowing his love. It's the only thing that can set a soul free. Thank you, Lord Jesus. But new covenant sacrifice is enough. Hebrews 10, 10 through 12. Hebrews 10, 10 through 12. Point number six, new covenant sacrifice is enough. By this will, we have been sanctified. Say, have been sanctified. If you didn't hear my message on sanctified, you can go back into the website, azfamilychurch.com, and you can listen to those messages before. But that's sanctification. So here it's saying, but by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Wow. He paid the price once and for all. One time, man. He is dying on the cross only one time. Shed all his blood. Pierced his side, water and blood flowing together. Went to heaven, applied his blood to the real mercy seat. He went not to the type and shadow, but he applied his blood to the real mercy seat, which is the throne of God. And he said, it is finished. Once and for all, the blood applied. The blood applied. I'm asking you, have you allowed your heart to receive his salvation, his love, based upon his blood being sacrificed for you so that you could become free, so that you could go off scot-free as he paid the price for your sins that you could never, ever pay? There's nothing you can do, no good works, nothing you can do. And once I realized, God, that you know what, you love me right where I am, once you get a hold of that, man, you'll take off in him. You'll want to lay aside things that you struggled with. But as long as you think he doesn't love you 100% because you struggle with things, you will never have confidence in his propitiation for sin. He paid the price. There's wrath coming. Yes, there is wrath against sin coming. But his word says that I have passed from death to life. Amen. His word says I can have a boldness coming into his throne room to receive grace in my time of need. Do you love him this morning? Amen. Hebrews 10:14, just a few more. By one offering, he has perfected for all time all those who are sanctified. The Holy Spirit that lives you, your spirit, soul, and body, when you're born again, your spirit's brand new. You can't be touched. Even where it says, and it says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians by which you have been sealed. If you know him, if you're truly born again, his Holy Spirit is in you and it is sealed. You're a new creation. You got to renew your mind. You got those areas that in our soul realm. But I'm telling you, the blood of Jesus is the only thing that can make you perfect. Our righteousness is filthy. Anything we do to make ourselves righteous is nothing more than religion. Religion. Hebrews 10:18. Now where there's forgiveness, Hebrews 10:18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, an offering for sin is no longer required. Paid the price, saint. He paid the price. Oh, how he loves you and I. Propitiation, his wrath against sin was satisfied at the cross. But now it depends, will you accept that satisfaction piece? Will you allow him to trade your filthy righteousness or your sin for his righteousness? That's what you have to do. That is all it takes. You have to rely on his blood. If you think it's anything more than relying on his death, burial, and resurrection, it is not the gospel of grace. And I have to say it over and over again because I say, no, it doesn't mean you just get to live a life of sin. It's the only way that you can become free from sin. Amen? Amen. Number 7. Are we on number 7 already? Man, this is going smooth. Jesus' sacrifice, and I've said it before, brought true propitiation. Romans, listen to this, is a beautiful set of scriptures. Romans 3, 23 through 26. Romans 3, 23 through 26. Point number 7. Jesus' sacrifice brought true propitiation. Subheading under 7 is his propitiation justifies. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Amen. Being justified as a gift by his grace. through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. See, this being justified is a gift, and it's only by grace. Grace, 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 grace. When I start talking about grace, when people start saying, yeah, but you can't do this or that, they don't understand grace. They don't have a revelation. See, it's by revelation. It's His Holy Spirit that reveals grace. I can't give you, I've said it over and over again, I can't give you 10 bullet points. I'd love to because I love bullet points. But I can't give you bullet points and say this is grace. See, grace is a person of Jesus Christ. You have to experience it. It's a revelation, just like Paul said, I received a revelation of this grace. It has to become a revelation to you and I, saints. And I'm telling you, when it becomes a revelation to you, you stand in confidence before your Lord and Savior. You don't have anything that would make you shy away from Him, even in your struggles, because you understand propitiation. He paid the price. Being justified as a gift by grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Whose righteousness? His righteousness. Because in God's merciful restraint, He let the sins previously committed go unpunished. That's before He died. For the demonstration that is of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You'll have to listen to my message on justification. I can't go back there. But who is the justifier? Jesus is your justifier. Point 7B. Seven was Jesus' sacrifice brought true propitiation, but I had A under seven, which A was His propitiation justifies, and B is propitiation means we have an advocate. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, who sins sometimes, amen? Has anybody made some mistakes, still struggle, or is your mind just as clean as the driven snow? And if you say yes, then you've already lied. And guess what? Guess where liars go? To the altar. Liars go to the altar. Propitiation means we have an advocate. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Who are they calling righteous here? Jesus the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, that the world would know that He paid the price for their sins. I don't care what you struggle with. I don't care what you struggle with. I don't care how hopeless you may think you are. He paid the price. He became the propitiation. It takes you to put your faith and trust that His blood is enough to bring you out of darkness. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And that only happens because He's our propitiation. Amen. And then this next few scriptures, if you haven't heard anything, please decide to listen for the next few minutes, would you please? See, propitiation shows us His great love. 1 John 4, 9 and 10. By this, the love of God was revealed in us. What was that? That God has sent His only Son into the world, said that we might live through Him. In this is love, that not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now the law would say, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And when I used to be a law-based person, I tried to do that my best. But I never knew really what that meant. Today I don't feel like I love you, God. Today I'm struggling. I'm not loving you with all my heart. God, I'm trying my best. and then I would lose all my confidence and feel like I was starting over again. Has anybody ever felt that way? But here's the thing. How is this? It's this. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent us. I've got a few more. I thought I had a few more there. Where did they go? Okay, they're coming up still. Amen. Eight, his propitiation allows us to smell good. Because I'm in Christ, God is propitiated or satisfied with me. There is nothing in myself to cause God to be satisfied. Every part of my fallen being is despised and abhorrent to God. Did you know that? Even my good works are as filthy rags to God. In other words, I stink to God. I'm serious. But if you are in Christ, you smell good to God. Let me tell you, let's go through this. Ephesians 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. See, one of those things that we mentioned when they were in the Holy of Holies, I said they brought incense on a coal and the blood of bulls and goats. That incense would burn up. God said in the Old Testament, it would become an aroma, and it would be a temporary propitiation against sin. Remember, they had to give the blood of bulls and goats over and over and over again, right? But with the blood of Jesus, because I'm crucified with Christ, and nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me, that sweet aroma when God died on the cross, I now have that sweet aroma on my life. Even when I'm struggling, he smells that sweet aroma. If you don't believe that, how can you ever have any confidence? Even in the middle of your struggles, if you will believe that the aroma that you give off is a sweet smelling aroma, and that he is satisfied with the price that is paid with sin, that will continue to give confidence to grow in him in your soul realm. Dare to believe in the middle of your struggles with your crazy thoughts and your crazy struggles, dare to believe that I smell good to God. Leaning on him. Because otherwise, no matter if it's your righteousness or if you're not in Christ, you cannot smell good. The King James would say, you stinketh. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Are you still out there, saints? Do you love his word? 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15 says, but thanks be to God who always, say always, leads us in triumph in Christ and through us reveals the fragrance. He says through him reveals the fragrance of the knowledge of him in every place. See, Paul was going around and teaching this propitiation and this fragrance. He would teach about this fragrance. He would show in the Old Testament this fragrance of the incense and the offering of bulls and goats. And he said, now that fragrance is on Christ because he died unto sin once. And if you are following him by faith and drawing closer to him by faith, now you smell like Christ. A satisfaction, peace. The price has been paid. So in the middle of your struggle, knowing he paid the price, saying, Lord, thank you, you paid the price. I can't pay the price. There's nothing I can do to pay the price. You just dare to believe. And as you dare to believe, that I am telling you, the things that you struggle with will be broken off of your life. It's the only way. You cannot do it in your own strength and your own flesh. That's called works of the flesh. And you cannot be righteous through works of the flesh. Thank you, Jesus. He paid the price. Did I already read 2 Corinthians 2:14 and 15? I did, didn't I? Okay. Number 9. I got too much sun yesterday. This is good. This one, number 9. Propitiation means confidence in his. 1 John 4:16. We're going to break it up in A and B. 16. We have come to know, this is powerful, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. See, we spend time trying to prove our love for Him. That's not where you start. You have to be confident, grow in the confidence in the love that He has for you. If you're making this based upon your love for Him, I'm telling you, will fall short over and over and over and over again. And then I want to see the list that you're using to prove your love for Him, because I bet it's different than mine, and I bet it's different than his, and I bet it's different than hers, and I bet it's different than hers, and I bet it's different than his. So whose list are we going to use to prove our love for God? We have come to know and have believed that the love which God has for us. So if you have any part of you that believes God's love for you is based upon your own behavior, love has not been perfected in your life, I'm telling you. 16b, God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Well, how do you do that? You go back to what I just read. You have to lean into his love. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. And so how do we remain in God's love? I keep pushing and saying, God, I know you love me. I know you paid the price. I know you'll never leave me or forsake me. I'm pushing into your love for me, because the Word of God says, I love you because you first loved me. So over and over and over again, I keep pushing into his love. Over and over again, I keep believing in his love for me. That's how you remain in the love of God, is remaining in his love. That's how you love God in the new covenant. We love him because he first loved me. And if you want to use the first commandment of love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you have that mentality, you will never have any confidence in God, God's love for you. But if you're confident, as you grow in his confidence, love for you, you can't help but love him. When you know that you can still be a rascal, but he loves you. When you know that you're a failure and he still loves you every bit as he did the day before when you were being so righteous and so good. 16b again, God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. How do we do that? We keep remaining in his love for you. God, your love, I'm pushing, I'm believing in your love for me. Amen. Does that make sense? So how do you remain in love? You continue to believe in God's love for you. But what many people do is look for something they have to do, some type of religious sacrifice to remain in his love. That's Old Testament theology. That is Old Testament theology. If you have to do something in order to remain in his love, that is not the gospel of grace. That's not the gospel of truth. But when you realize how much he loves you, and you are applying his blood against your sins, they're washed, and you're leaning in his love, that is what you call loving the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. 1 John 4:17-19. Amen. You keeping up? We're moving through quickly, aren't we? Amen. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. I want to read that again. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, we also are in this world. Did I read that right? Because as he is, Jesus, that was Jesus, because as he is, we also are in this world. Did Jesus walk perfect on this earth? Did you know when you're walking in faith and grace in his blood, and you believe and understand propitiation, did you know that you're walking in perfection in this world? You are. Are you born again? I mean, are you born again? Now you have to go back to the sanctification. Is there things we still struggle with? But if it says we are as he is in this world, that means I'm walking in Jesus' perfection. Here, I'm not saying that we don't make mistakes. I'm saying that because of his propitiation, I smell good. Was Jesus perfect? Yes. So to believe that I have the same favor on my life right now as Jesus did while he walked on the earth is what you call saved by grace through faith. That means you understand propitiation. I'm telling you, when you understand the price that's paid, you're not going to want to stay in goofiness. You're going to lean into his love. You're going to dare to. The hardest thing we're going to have to do on this earth is leaning into his love, no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter the struggles, leaning and saying, God, you still love me. He says you'll never leave me nor forsake me. And when you begin to lean into that, your confidence grows, your confidence grows, your confidence grows, your confidence grows, your confidence grows. And then you walk around with your shoulders back and your chin up, amen? Not in pride, but in confidence because that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are as righteous as Jesus was on this earth by the applied blood to your life. It's either that way or it's not. And if it's not, come up and show me in the new covenant where it is different than that. Amen. You'll start doing better than you ever did by accident. I'm serious. Some of the things that you're struggling with that you're focusing on because you think God is focusing on that, when you're focusing on his grace and love, all of a sudden you'll say, what happened to that? What happened to that battle? You'll wake up and say, I didn't even have anybody lay hands on to me for deliverance. I didn't even have any experience in the Lord. It just dissipated. It's no longer an issue. It's no longer a struggle. And that's because you, whether you realize it or not, you understood propitiation and his love for you. Hallelujah. That'll make you want to shout. Amen. We love him. Let me say, verse 18, there's no fear in love. So let me go 17 again. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment because as he is, we also are in this world. 18, there's no fear in love, saints. There's no fear. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear involves what? Punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. And it says, we love because he first loved us. And then he says it again. We love because he first loved us. If you have fear of punishment of God, you need to first give your heart to the Lord. Then ask the Lord to give you an understanding of propitiation. Because it says right here, fear is because of your coming judgment. If you know him, but you have a fear of God judging you, you haven't understand his propitiation, the price that he paid. See that mercy seat that Moses was talking to God with, that veil was rent in half. And now through the Holy Spirit, we have direct access into the throne room of grace. Moses was talking to him through a veil. Now through the Holy Spirit, we're talking to him. That blood was applied to the real mercy seat in heaven. And now, just like Moses, we're talking to God through his word. We have his Holy Spirit to hear his voice. We have the gifts of the Spirit to hear from him. Now we're able to hear each individual. Then it was just Moses. But now it's not just Moses, it's all of his children able to communicate and talk and have a relationship with God directly. You don't have to have me to hear the voice of God. If you have to have me, you're in trouble. I can give you some good advice. I can do this and that. But unless I'm pointing to him who died for you, who made propitiation, I'm leading you straight into religion. You can hear his voice through the word of God. You can hear his direction for your life. He can deliver you. He's the only one. And when we understand this propitiation, amen, then we can walk in confidence in his love because it says we love because he first loved us. Amen. Number 10, propitiation means righteous. 2 Corinthians 3, 6 and 9. Amen. We're going to wrap it up here as the worship team comes forward. Propitiation means being righteous. 2 Corinthians 3, 6 through 9. We also, who also made us adequate. Well, we're more than adequate. It means You're walking with him. He's the one that qualified you. He's Jesus' death on the cross, paying the price of propitiation, the wrath of sin. He qualified you. So again, who also made us adequate as servants of a, what? New covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The rules and regulations will never bring deliverance from sin. It is only the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit that lives in you, and understanding propitiation, that he paid the ultimate price, he paid the price of wrath of God against sin, has been paid in full. But the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death, what is the ministry of death? That's the old covenant. But if the ministry of death engraved in letters on stones came with glory so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses because the glory of his face fading as it was, how will the ministry, that's today, how will the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness excel in glory. You know where all that glory rests? Rest on the inside of you and I. God's designed it to rest in our home. God, our glory goes everywhere with us. If the glory was in the old covenant or in the old temple, and now you and I are the temple of God, where's that glory rest? You can't see it definitely, but it's there. It's designed to shine out of us and other people around us. That smell that we have because of God, other people smell it, and it either drives them away from you or it draws them to you. It either drives them away from you or it drives them to you. So the people that are driven away because of how you smell, don't worry about it. There's going to be others that says, hey, I don't know what that smell is, but I'd like to know. I'd like to know about how you reconciled us. I'd like to know about propitiation. Amen. Verse 9 again. For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness excel in glory. Can you stand up with me today? That was a quick 10 points, huh?
Amen. Good stuff.